Thank you so much for that. That song, wow. How some things just trigger your memory to things. I guess as you get older, you're more sentimental anyway. But first time I heard that song was a man in our church. I was still pastoring in Grand Rapids, and we were going through a really challenging time as a staff dealing with individuals going through some sin issues. And my heart, as I was sitting preparing to speak, was just really in turmoil. And that brother got up and sang that, "Be still and know." Thank you for hosting us the next couple of days. I got to tell you, I'm very burdened for the servants who will come. Some of them are actually in transit now. Some will come leaving very early in the morning to drive over here in time for the start of the first session. I'm really burdened for my brothers and my sisters in Christ, and your willingness to open this wonderful place and to embrace these servants of God with large arms to wrap around them means so much to us. And as Pastor Ken shared earlier, you are a very critical and dynamic part of our fellowship, and we appreciate you so much. And I thank you for the joy of being here. Thank you, Michael. I don't know where Michael is. There's Michael coming in the door. Thank you, Michael, for that wonderful offertory. And I guess it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that we've been actually involved representing you and the MERBC for the glory of God for 4 years now. But as we keep coming back here, and especially as we're involved in Talents for Christ each spring, we just feel like we're at home when we're here. There's so many of your young people, and looking up in the choir loft tonight, watching the teens sing, seeing some that I know from TFC and others, I'm looking and I'm whispering to Sharon, "Oh, that's got to be the brother of so-and-so. Oh, that's got to be her sister," you know, that kind of stuff. It's just fun to watch that, because they are not the future of the church. They are the church. And we need to appreciate that and embrace that. And then the Pierpont's, I think it's okay and spiritual to toe tap every once in a while, but we appreciate that. You know, my wife's family's roots are from Kentucky, and I know there's some Kentucky roots in your family as well. But boy, that was good, Chuck. Thank you for making that commitment. I was looking at Chuck. Sharon, look at Chuck again. There is Ken Floyd, 35 years ago, and that should scare the life out of you. I had more hair than you have right now. It was thicker. Once I was released from the college that I was at the time that did not allow facial hair, to a seminary that did, that stuff sprouted out. Some of you may remember from when I was pastoring. Actually, I think the book that we're giving away is a gift book, the book I wrote, I still had a mustache in the picture there. I had a mustache till about 7 years ago. Had it from the time I actually started growing it when I was walking the aisle at Cedarville to get my diploma. A little rebellious, still technically under the rules. But, wow, I can't believe, I mean, even the stature. I mean, this is what you have to look forward to. Mobile home living at its, you fill in the blank. Yeah, yeah. So it's a joy to be here tonight and to share with you. This is Pastor Appreciation Month. I know you appreciate your pastoral staff. I also want to say I really am blessed by the quality pastors' wives that you have here. Lois is so gifted. She's going to serve and minister on our behalf, Sharon and I, by taking pictures during the conference. And, you know, I'm trying to work. I'm the spiritual side of our office, and my wife sits on the other side. And I'm not a Facebook guy. she does, and I'm glad because that's how we keep up on our daughter and son-in-law, and especially all the cute pictures of our grandson. But every once in a while, oh, come here, you got to come here and look at this. And I can usually guess within about 3 or 4 guesses which family she's going to have pulled up there. And a lot of time it's the Pierponts. There's so many of them that that's most of the time. But it's just a blessing that God has gifted Ken with such a wonderful wife. And Debbie, I tell you, what a blessing she is in so many ways. And she is such an encourager. And heaven only knows how many young people Debbie, along with her husband Ken, have impacted in tremendous ways, serving all over the world. And Kendra, so gifted. She's a communicator. She's an encourager. And we don't know the new ones. They're getting their name changed to Ken and Kendra so they can come here. But you're just blessed. And so thank God for that. You really need to thank God, not just in the month of October, but all the time. Now, out in the foyer, which is slowly and after the service very quickly being transformed over into the conference registration area, display area, all of that, as you go out the door tonight for a limited time only, probably about 20 minutes, there is a mock-up display of MERBC stuff that we didn't have out this morning just because I didn't want to have to unload my entire trunk to get to it. But out there tonight, there are packets of our materials relating to the MERBC. We just did a seminar in a church over on the west side of the state last weekend where we went into detail about these things. Those packets give some information in detail that I'm just going to highlight tonight. So make sure you pick that up. The our current prayer card is there. I, believe it or not, have less hair than the last prayer card. And Sharon just gets prettier. And we appreciate you taking those to pray for us. There are some books there that are free, okay? And I mean, don't leave any money unless God leads you for whatever reason. And give it to someone. Don't just leave it there. Those books are our gift to you, different variety of books, and hopefully they'll all be gone. And if you want to take more than one, you can. And the one book is Why We Are Not Emergent by two guys that ought to be. It's a great book. We gave it out at our conference last year. If those are gone and you'd like more of those, I actually have another box of those that we can get out and you can have, and those will be available to you at the conference. And I'll probably actually just leave the rest here at the office and the church can distribute those as they'd like. So those are free for you. The most important item is this, all right? Now, I know your blood pressure is raising and elevating if you can see well enough to know what this is. This is a genuine Buckeye. I'm not going to mildly poisonous, and there goes the sound guy messing around. I know those tricks. We gave these out when we were actually had the official installation service when we were whatever we were, made the next Maynard and Ann or whatever, 4 years ago. And I shared with all the pastors and wives and missionaries and messengers that were there that this is a ministry of prayer and we really covet their prayer support. And then we said, this is how we're going to get you to pray. I think I used the word provoke, and actually it has worked. I cannot tell you, Sharon will vouch for this, how many times we get phone calls or emails with the first line being, well, I hate to admit this, but I looked at that Buckeye, or most of the time they'll say that worthless nut laying on my desk or wherever I pray, and I remember to pray for not only you and Sharon, but for the churches of our state. And that's why we give this, because it will provoke you not to wrath, I hope, but to prayer. By the way, throwing it at your TV when certain teams are tanking again, as they have commonly done recently, does not help the team to improve. And please don't eat these. But I do ask that if you will take one of these and use it as a prayer prompter for us, for the MERBC, for your pastor and wife and wife, pastor's wives here and staff and ministry, please take one and use it as a prayer prompter. That has been used in special ways. Well, we're here in Taylor. I like the name Taylor. Pastor mentioned this morning that's the name of my first name of my son-in-law. Anyone know why this place, this area is called Taylor? Anyone know? You know, it's important to know your history. This is leading to something, by the way. Yes, sir, in the back. I see that hand. Are you really? That's hysterical. I mean, historical. Yeah. Yeah? How many of you knew that? Named after Zachary Taylor. Anyone, but he already identified him, but anyone know who Zachary Taylor was? He's no longer living. He was the president. Before that, he was a famous war hero here in the early days of America. And when this area wasn't an official city for obviously many years, actually very recently that you've actually become a city, but when this area was being formed, they chose the name Taylor because of the dynamics of the man that they named it after. Old, anyone know his nickname? Old Rough and Ready. Remember that from your history days? Some of you are cringing because you hate me even going down the history trail. I love history, so it's a neat thing to me. Now, I didn't know this. I knew that he died in office, but he has the third shortest presidency of any United States president. And I knew that part, but I didn't know this, that he actually died, and they figured this out years later with medical technology. Not that they did an autopsy, but reading the old medical records. He died of gastroenteritis. I also learned in studying about Taylor, Michigan, that this is the birthplace of Hungry Howie's. But there's no connection with how Taylor died and the fact that this is where Hungry Howie's is from, since Hungry Howie's came along a few years later. Now, I share all that because, you know what, it's probably good for you to know about your roots. It's probably a good thing to appreciate your heritage. I love coming into this building because as I go down the hallway towards your church offices, you have all those pictures of your heritage. And I really like that. I think that's important. It's good to remember your roots. I think it's good at times, and I'm going to kind of share this a little bit in my message to our pastors and wives and ministry servants tomorrow morning. I think it's good for us to appreciate the fact that, you know what, we aren't better than them. We aren't wiser. We haven't figured everything out. You know, all those people back in those days, they didn't really know. And boy, we're so sophisticated. We come across that way, I think, at times. You know, anything that's accomplished is accomplished because God is in it. Anything that is blessed because people with genuine hearts that are submitted to God desire to honor Him. And because they are humble vessels who are willing to submit themselves to Him, He blesses. He takes empty vessels and He fills them. He cannot fill vessels that are already clogged up with a lot of junk and a lot of clutter. And it's important for us to remember that. And as we talk about heritage tonight and we talk about some ministry in the MERBC, I think that's important. I would like to go to Scripture for a few moments. I think it's important for us to appreciate, in some ways, context. And actually, this is just a kind of a quick summary of a three-part message series that I do when I go in for a weekend in churches in relationship to early church history. But I'd like you to join me in Acts chapter 11, and we're just going to highlight it for a moment. Let me just get a quick background. We have Jesus going to Jerusalem, that's my message tomorrow morning, with his disciples saying, it is necessary that we go to Jerusalem and that I die. That probably gave them a little bit of encouragement that they're going, but he's dying. You know, and I'm sure that thought went through some of their minds, even though they were bewildered by the whole thing. But he goes, he dies, we know that. He rose again, we know that. We even touched on that this morning. And he said that he's going to build his church, that's Matthew 16. He said that even as he was grooming his disciples to become the sent out ones, the apostles. That's what they became as they obeyed his command to go to an upper room and wait there and to pray, and that God was going to do something unique. Acts 2:1, we learn that something unique happened on the day of Pentecost when people were coming in from all over the place. Taylor's kind of like that. You know, I don't know that there's a lot of people here, at least my age and older, who actually originated here. As a matter of fact, part of my history study of Taylor is that this area is actually nicknamed Taylor Tucky. I didn't know that. It's a lot like where I was telling Pastor after the service this morning. Your area here is a lot like where we pastored in Northeast Ohio. A lot of people came from the South to find jobs, and the jobs were in the area where there were steel mills and where there were auto factories. And so where I pastored in Northeast Ohio in Canton, it was a lot like that back in the 80s and 90s. And we had a lot of people from Kentucky and West Virginia who were members of our church. And it was a very unique mesh of people. Well, Jerusalem was already that way, but on the day of Pentecost, it was especially that way. People coming from different tribes and dialects of, and I'm not talking about like Indian tribes, but just different areas of the then known world. And they're there. It's at that moment that God chose to, in a unique way, come in their midst to fulfill the promise of Christ to those men who, as disciples that he was training, were scared to death when he said, "I'm going to leave you." And he says, "Actually, it's better that I leave you, because I'm going to send another comforter." And the great thing about it is he's not just going to be visibly present with you. That's not the way he's going to minister in your life. He's going to dwell within you. And that happened. And we got all caught up in Acts 2 and the scariness of what does it mean that they spoke in the tongues of other people. And it was the dynamic of that moment and that situation. But we miss a key qualifier. And it says there in Acts chapter 2 that after they were baptized by the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Spirit. That's the key. Everything they did was the result of being Spirit-filled and therefore Spirit-led people. And we can't miss that. We get so hung up on the right methodology and the right programs and the right people and the right speakers and all these things when it is absolutely our yieldedness to God and His Spirit, obeying His word, that makes all the difference. And so they go out, people that were scared to death just a few weeks earlier, guys who were disciples now sent out. That's what apostle means in the original. Sent out ones, sent out on a mission. They come boldly out of there, and the biggest bumbler of them all, a guy by the name of Peter, stands up as he's hearing the street talk about all these people are drunk with wine. Oh, there's something wrong with these people. And he stands up and he says, "Hey, let me clear the air for you." And he preaches the message on the day of Pentecost. Amazing message that the guy we read about in the end of Matthew's gospel and even in the end of John's gospel, when Jesus, after he's resurrected, is coaching this guy. "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He's in a fetal position. He says, "Well, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. If you love me, do that." And he's all messed up. But he comes out of that upper room and he's bold. What happened? He didn't take a Dale Carnegie course. He didn't take a homiletics course. He was simply but significantly yielded to God and empowered by the Spirit of God. That's our heritage, folks. That's the movement of the Church of Jesus Christ. And we have to go all the way back there. We can't go back 68 years ago when the MARBC was officially started. It's more than that. We need to appreciate the movement of Jesus Christ through His Church and the fact that He's true to His Word. So, Jerusalem, the Church grows. People, thousands are coming to Christ and the church is growing. But remember, I think even maybe I preached on this here a few years ago, Acts 1:8, Jesus said, just as He's ready to ascend into heaven, you'll be my witnesses after the Spirit has come upon you in Jerusalem. But it doesn't stop there. Judea, the region right where they lived. Samaria, oh, don't talk about that, Lord. We don't want to hear that. That's the places that take us way out of our comfort zone. He says, you're going to go there. As a matter of fact, you're going to go wherever you are in the world. you'll be my witnesses. And they're in Jerusalem. And they're stuck in Jerusalem. For a lot of different reasons. And some of them weren't their fault. We understand a lot of these were, at this point, pretty much all of them were converted Jews. And they economically were already an oppressed people. So to even get together and strategize about mission things, going out and doing things, was a stretch. And then deacons are raised up. And one man, or the prototype of deacons, and one man, Acts 6, named Stephen, begins to preach about Jesus Christ. And he's obviously well-versed, well-groomed, well-discipled in the Word of God. And he begins to trace the whole history of God. And he comes to Jesus Christ. And the crowds gather around to hear this man speak. It's so incensed that they pick up stones and they start stoning him. And while they're stoning him, they're casting their cloaks off at this guy named Saul. And chapter 8, we read that because of the uproar, the Roman government's been hearing word from the Jewish leaders, got to watch out for this group called the Way. The Way, you know, they're called the Way because they follow this Jesus, the one that you crucified. And the Romans are saying, no, you crucified him. And they're debating that, but they're saying, you got to watch out. They're growing and they're a threat to the Roman government. Well, the Roman government picks up on this and they see, boy, maybe they're right. And so we have what we know in church history as the diaspora, the scattering. And the Roman government says, we're going to fund the first missions effort of the early church. And they did. And it was not fun. Families were torn apart. Family units were torn apart on purpose by the government to keep them from going to another area and recollecting together. And so they're sent out all over the world, foreign cultures, places they had no clue. And one of those is Antioch, and that's where we are in chapter 11. People are sent to Antioch. And Antioch, about 300 miles north of where Jerusalem was located, might as well have been on the other side of the globe for the people who were left behind, because they're never going to see their family again. And so the merchants would go through there because it was a large city, a trade city. Their trade route went up from Jerusalem up through Antioch and to other places. So as the merchants would come back into the city of Jerusalem and they would sell their wares or whatever, the people, the believers there in Jerusalem would come up, a little grandma would come, oh, you were in Antioch? Oh, did you see my grandson, Joseph? Did you hear about a Joseph? And he's from, and she'd try to call, no, I didn't hear of him. And then, you know, but then they'd say, but I can tell you this, there are a lot of buzz about the people who moved from here to there. Because they're going around and the people in Antioch, they don't like it because they're going around and they're talking about this Christ who has literally changed their lives. And as a matter of fact, they're starting to make fun of them. So they're calling them little Christ. Acts 11:26 says they were first called Christians in Antioch. By the way, that wasn't a complimentary thing. We kind of like, at least when we're in groups like this, to be called a Christian. Maybe not when we're the only guy on an assembly line full of guys who use Christ's name in other ways. And they were making fun of them when they called them that. What do you do when you like your world, or at least that's the world you're used to, so you're most comfortable with this world, where you have your family all around you, things are hard, but at least you're together. And you also have a church that you're still learning about because it's just been birthed a few years before. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're being led by a Roman legion on the other side of the world from what you know. How do you handle that? How do you handle when your world's turned upside down and you no longer have the occupation you had? And it's not your choice to be uprooted and to move somewhere else. Does that sound familiar to anyone? I mean, we're not the Jerusalem church. I'm not even trying to go there and say that. But hey, let's be honest. That's what we're feeling right now in Michigan. That's what we see and we hear everywhere we go. I want you to know, You have a lot of prayer support. We were in Howard City, Michigan. Some of you may know where that's at. It's about, not even an hour north, almost due north of Grand Rapids. And I had people asking about you there. Tell us about what's going on in the Detroit area. They wanted to pray for you. Isn't that amazing? That's a neat thing, isn't it? And they even promised, I told them, we're also speaking at the church on Sunday before the conference next Monday. And they said, we'll pray for you. So they've been praying for us today. Isn't that neat? That's a neat thing. That's a body of Christ thing. But it's all over the state. Our state in particular. What did they do? Well, we read in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. We've already kind of speculated how that happened. And they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Now, this is an official visit. Okay? Don't see all of that in the text, but that's what's happening. It came to the church in Jerusalem. And I believe that Dr. Luke, the writer of this particular passage of Scripture, is implying it came officially to the church in Jerusalem. There's some exciting things happening in Antioch, but it's a little different. Some maybe skirting the edge of doctrinal correctness here. So we need to send someone. So who do you pick to go to a place like that? To try to evaluate people who have already had their whole world taken from them. And now they're trying to get their lives collected together, and they're trying to do something significant for God. Well, you send an encourager. And so they send Barnabas to go in and just evaluate and watch. When he had come, it says, verse 23, and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. That's one of my favorite verses in Scripture right now. It's absolutely one of my most favorite verses in Scripture. Here's what happens. Barnabas goes, and he looks around, and he's watching the church, the First Baptist Church of Antioch, in action. And he's watching these people minister, and he's just sitting there. He's thinking as he's going on the journey, I'm going to have to think of what I have to say to these people to kind of tone them down a little bit. And he is absolutely blessed and surprised by what he sees. And did you notice what he sees? He sees the grace of God. And I want to ask you what I thought the first time I read this and actually paid attention to what I was reading. How in the world do you see grace? I've experienced grace. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us would ever boast about it. I've studied grace. I feel that today, in my whatever year, decade, whatever, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, studying God's Word, I think I have maybe a better grip on the dynamics of grace. But how do you see it? How do you see grace? Well, I think we read the text here in the account, because obviously this story was related by Barnabas as he came back, and that's how it's in Scripture. Here's what I believe it means. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he saw a group of people that had every reason to throw in the towel. He saw people that could have very easily said, forget this way stuff or whatever you want to call it. It's not working. Look at what has happened in my life. I thought it was bad as a Jew, and now I'm a convert to Jesus Christ, and my whole world has been ripped apart and turned upside down. They didn't do that. They started witnessing to people around them, even though they didn't know them. And in some situations, they may not have even really followed their language very well. They started sharing Christ. And it started with the context that the Hellenists that are talked about here were probably Greeks who had been proselytized by Jewish people, and they had converted to Judaism. And so there was at least the bridge there that these transplants from Jerusalem could at least start with the fact that they knew the Torah and they knew the Old Testament, and they shared about Christ and they came to Christ, and there are people coming there. And here's what I would say about a church movement that needs to be there if it's of God, including the MARBC. When Barnabas saw the grace of God, I believe he saw people who were pioneers. They were willing to be pioneers. They did not let culture, they did not let the challenges of the day, the downturn of things, the fact that they didn't have the resources that other people may have, they did not let that keep them from going into new territory to win the lost for Jesus Christ. And so they were willing to be bold enough that even though most of them didn't have jobs, because you think it was hard as a Jew getting a job in Roman-controlled Jerusalem, you try leaving any Jewish semblance of life at all and go to a very Gentile region and see if you can start a business, what people are going to come and buy your goods, or even the people around you have enough money that do know you to buy anything from you because they've lost it all. And they reached out. They were pioneering. And they were not only pioneering, the second way we know that he saw the grace of God is the fact that they didn't just try to build bridges to their neighbor, they actually shared the good news. That's why I believe verse 26 says they started calling the little Christ, because they kept talking about Jesus. They kept talking about Christ. They were not only pioneering, but they were evangelistic in their pioneering. Now, I came from a group. I like to tell my testimony in some churches this way. My parents were very good moral people, but they had this quirky thing. They religiously, Sunday after Sunday, from the time I was born and old enough to be taken there, every Sunday they took me religiously to a morgue on Sundays. And they did. Now, not a real morgue. Some of you are looking like, boy, what's their name? They're going to ring them up. They took me to a dead place filled with dead people who thought pioneering meant coming up with all these new social entities to try to solve the world's ills. A guy would stand up behind something like this and he'd give all these platitudes about the political issues of the day. And I want to tell you, he had a lot of things to talk about in the 60s and early 70s when I was a teenager. It was just his opinion. And we walk out of there, dead, going off to our dead existence. It's not enough to be pioneering, to be cutting edge in ways that would maybe impress people with, whoa, that's different. No, it has to be identified and qualified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Barnabas saw grace, he saw people who were pioneering. He saw people who were evangelistic. Most of all, they were Christ-like. Verse 26 says they were called little Christs. We read later on they were generous, they were worshipful, chapter 13, and they were missions minded because they had Paul and Barnabas with them for a while and then they sent them out. And that started the whole thing with the missionary journeys. But verse 25 I love because of all the things that Barnabas thinks to do, he says, I'm going to go find Saul. Do you understand the humor of that? Do you remember the story? That's why I took time to tell you the story, to remind you. Acts 7, they're stoning this man named Stephen, and they're throwing cloaks at the feet of this guy named Saul. And he, we're told, is spewing out threats and venom at these way followers, these Jesus followers. And then God intersects his life. And Paul has been on this seminary course that God has specifically designed for him out in the Arabian desert. And when Barnabas sees what's going on in Antioch, he says, I've got to go get Saul. You know why? He was an encourager. When's the last time that all the people in Antioch saw Saul? He was holding the cloak. He was there when one of their own is being martyred. Can you imagine Paul's thought process as he's interacting with the Lord Jesus in his Arabian Desert seminary training, and the guilt that he feels for the fact that the very church of Jesus Christ that Christ died for and rose to give victory was the very church that he sought to persecute? And he's standing there saying, "Give it to him, he deserves to die," and he's watching the cloaks and the possessions of people. Can you imagine how bad he felt? And Barnabas says, "I'm going to go get him." And so he goes and he finds Saul and he brings him back, and they're there for a whole year. I want you to know what he saw as grace grew even more, because what it did was it caused the people there, the believers as well as the non-believers, to see when Jesus Christ transforms your life, nothing's impossible. And there are no gulfs that are too large for him to bridge, including loving someone who is actually involved in seeing a loved one of yours put to death. Now, what's that have to do with us? That's our story. I want you to know that all over the state of Michigan, about 200 churches in total in our fellowship are out there seeking to minister to people just like we described. Just like you. They are in the midst of it themselves. They're dealing with the job losses. They're dealing with the heartaches, the heartbreaks, the transfers, the fact that budgets are in question because, you know, how do we handle budgets and things the way we've been doing them when there's this downsizing, at least of the jobs of our people, if not the fact that some of our people, and a lot of pastors tell me, frankly, Ken, the money issue is the least of my concerns. The bigger issue is that we're losing quality people who are being transferred somewhere else. And that hurts when you've got godly people and people that you love that are transferred out. But it's the diaspora 2010. It's the fact that God is taking us and enabling us to go to other places to be influencers for Jesus Christ. And it's causing us to be very strategic in what we do. Pastor mentioned the CPR ministry that you were involved with up in Weedman earlier this summer. We had spoken there after I had called the pastor just to encourage him and offer an opportunity, because I knew that their church needed some assistance with some summer ministries. And I offered, "Hey, you know, there are some churches that volunteered to do this." And he said, "You know, actually this year I think we'd like to be able to partner with someone." And so your church came. And the pastor, I spoke highly of you, so thank you for doing well when you went there, because, you know, I as I was there speaking like I am today, I was speaking about, y'all, the Evangel's a great church, great people, and, well, most of them. And they are wonderful in terms of their ministry focus, and I believe you'll be blessed. And to hear the reports, Pastor Dean from that church called me and said, just after your group had left, what a blessing it was. Church partnering relationships is where we're having our churches not just look at staying in their Jerusalem, but partnering together in the Judeas of Michigan, looking at our state as a region that we can embrace and encourage. And actually, some have not just gone into the Judeas of our state. Some are actually invading the Samarias as well, those non-comfort zones where things are tough. I love the Upper Peninsula. You know that from me sharing here before. In some ways, for some, that's a Samaria, because there are some pastors who would never touch going to the UP because it is so tough there. It's tough economically, so if I believe that I might go to the Upper Peninsula, it probably means I'm going to have at least one other job besides my ministry as a pastor. It probably means my wife will have to work a job. We may have to work two or three jobs just to be able to stay there to minister and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of a fellowship of churches who realizes that Christ's great commission is for Jerusalem, for Judea, Samaria, wherever we are in the world, we're partnering together. And now on average, the last three summers, we've had over 24 churches involved in partnerships like that, encouraging one another. Simple things, as simple as just going for a day or two to do some simple maintenance projects in churches,
to a church that went along with a senior high week of camp from Lincoln Lake, where they went and they had a home base in one Upper Peninsula town, and they had three different ministries going on in about a 1.5 hour radius of that area, going into a little town of 300, where there's an MARBC church that on a good Sunday, and I'm talking about an extremely good Sunday, will have at best 25 people, and most of those will be ladies. And I've had a relationship, a friendship with this pastor, and I called him and I said, "Hey, we've got a group that would like to come and do a one-day soccer camp." And he said, "Well, Ken, I don't even know anything about soccer." And I said, "It's okay, you don't have to. They do. And I can guarantee you that there will be young people in your community that when your church is offering a soccer camp, they will come." And it worked out that we had so many young people, high school students and college students, going up to minister a five-day VBS, basketball camps in Newberry, going to do some other outreach in a little town near there, and then going an hour away to this other town, that they did a whole week-long soccer camp in that little town of 300. And I started getting emails. We were actually on the road. I wanted to be up there just because I wanted to see. I just knew something neat was going to happen. And the pastor started emailing Monday. "Oh, Ken, you just can't believe it. It's so great. These young people that God has brought here are so great. They're doing such a great job getting set up." And we had 12 young people from our town come to the first day of soccer camp. Tuesday, get the email late in the afternoon. I'm checking my email every 5 minutes just because I'm waiting for his email. "We had 25 young people here today, but Wednesday was the best. I opened my email late today. Oh, Ken, we had 11 come to Christ today." In a town of 300 where most of the dads are drunkards and have left home long ago, moms have been battered and abused, most of the teenagers are involved in methamphetamine and other drugs. And a lot of those kids have been brought into this world through immoral relationships. And so even their basic identity in their origin haunts them. You see grace. You see grace all over this. I'm about done. So what we've been doing is in the last 4 years, we've been saying, how can we more effectively and practically connect our churches and our people together? So we continue to develop the Church Partnering Relationship CPR program. And then another burden is, and a lot of this actually comes from involvement as a pastor, having teens who were involved with Talents for Christ, and having pastor friends and wives of ours who their kids were involved in TFC. And I mean, we knew the Pines years ago just from seeing them involved with TFC. And I'm really burdened for the next generation, the church, the young church. And so especially for our churches, as I go in and I have the privilege of helping this church in your pastoral search process, and God gloriously blessed by bringing a Buckeye here. And that's supposed to get an amen, not groaning, by the way. As I go and I work with churches that are pastorless, not all the churches have been blessed with great heritage like yours. And some, there are actually some systemic issues that are starting to come to the surface that you notice after doing this for a while. And so we're looking at how can we help our churches. We're not a denomination, so we don't give mandates or dictates to the churches, but how could we encourage them and assist them in this way? And part of it is rethinking, actually just going back to the Bible in terms of how you raise up church leaders. And so we've been working at encouraging our churches, and frankly, evangel's a model, a prototype for this, in encouraging their young people to become engaged in ministry. First tier burden for us is to develop a scholarship that would actually be given to young men in seminary entering their third year
which typically is an internship year, where we would help fund that internship if, first of all, that young man has come, is a member of one of our MERBC churches. Secondly, would be willing to come back to an MERBC church to do their internship. It'd be great if they could come back to their home church. But thirdly, that church or churches, if we set up with some smaller churches, a kind of an internship consortium where the kind of the pastors in a consortium thing network together in this, what you would do is you would look in your area, in your region, and say, is there an area that needs a clear biblical gospel preaching and teaching witness where a local church needs to be planted? And our desire is that once that young man, and if he's married, his wife, go through that internship time, that they would prayerfully consider with us helping to start a new church in that region. Or at least they would be willing to submit their resume to me to recommend to one of our MERBC churches as their pastor. I do some of that already, but this takes it a step further where there's some ownership and there's some partnership. And a couple of years ago, we had a family who donated $15,000 to help get a scholarship started in conjunction with Baptist Bible Seminary in Clark Summit. And I shared this with our Council of 15. Pastor Jerry serves on that now. And I said, God has given us this opportunity, and I'd like to propose that we develop a scholarship and that the trial prototype for that would be this relationship with Baptist Bible Seminary. And they wholeheartedly agreed. And we had some money that we had in escrow from certain gifts that we've gotten in years past through our relationship with churches involved with Brotherhood Mutual in their property insurance, where if there's not a large stop loss that actually they tithe some of that income back to our fellowship, and we had gained some significant funds from that we'd had in escrow. And our council members were so committed to this, and knowing that our churches were in such challenging times, rather than saying, hey, let's take up an offering and have our churches involved, by their involvement in the program, they've already given. And so they voted this past spring, to give the other $35,000 to bring our endowment up to $50,000 so that right now we can start issuing scholarships for what we are calling the Michigan Future Pastors Heritage Scholarship. What's going on? My time's up, and there's so much more that I could share. But I really wanted to frame it from the Word of God to help us appreciate that what we're doing is not novel from the sense we got a bunch of people sitting around trying to think up creative, new, wacko ideas. We're just looking at the Word of God. And we're rejoicing in God's goodness in the early church, and Christ's faithfulness to His Word that He will build the church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Read church history. Times have been rougher than they are now. But it's not to discount that times are hard now. But that doesn't mean that we say, let's put a thing on hold and that we just kind of wait till things get better. No. People still die. People still die without Christ. People are still born. We're going to have another grandchild, by the way, beginning of March, a little girl this time. People are still born, and they still need to hear the gospel. And that never changes, regardless of times or circumstances. And that's why I'm excited to have the privilege of leading a movement like ours that I believe has a forward-focused vision based upon Scripture to accomplish great things as the Lord enables us. And any one of us, and all of us together, can do this, not because we're clever, but because our God is great. And Jesus said, my Spirit will dwell within you, and as long as you follow His leading, you will accomplish great things for His glory. And He has, and He is, and He will, until our mobile homes are called into His presence. Thank you, Father, for the joy of sharing tonight. Thank you for these dear folks who love you, who have a commitment to the Word of God, and have a commitment to follow you. We pray tonight for Evangel Baptist Church, that you will continue to bless her ministries. Be with the people of this wonderful body and help them even in hard times to keep looking up, to keep looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the perfecter of their faith, who himself went through horrible things because he knew that by doing that he would bring you glory. Enable us to finish the good fight. Help us to do that for your honor and glory. And bless even as dear ones come from all over the state and some even from out of state to be here for these 2 days to be joyfully refreshed. May you use us as your servants to encourage them for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.